shall be once again turned to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we shall read verse 7. Verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. We are returning back to the encouragements and warning to the churches, and we are on part 10 this evening. These words resound with supernatural authority. It exhibits unlimited power. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is saying to his people, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Yes, it is said to the church of Philadelphia, but it is spoken to all churches for all times, even for you and me at this moment, dear brethren. Let us remind ourselves as to who is talking to these different churches. Also, let us remember that while the message is given to each individual church, Jesus' message is to all the churches of that time and to the churches of all time, even to the end of time. Now, before we go to what is spoken to the church in Philadelphia, let us remind ourselves what Jesus has spoken to the previous churches. We are not going to take everything that the Lord has said to these churches, but just the words that he begins addressing the churches. And I'm saying this, and we are taking these words of the Lord, which he begins to address the churches at the very beginning, so that we may be encouraged much, that these words may be retained in our hearts and in our minds forever. For we do not know what days are ahead for us. And as you know, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ were spoken to the churches because there was tremendous tribulation, persecution. The churches were suffering. So first on the list is the church of Ephesus. The one that is talking to these churches, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us go to the first church, and this is the church of Ephesus. What does the Lord say to the church of Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. By saying this, Jesus shows his complete authority over the churches. He holds them in his hand. He holds the ministers in his hand. He can do whatever he thinks is right. He will deal with them according to his perfect justice. He holds them in his hand. He can protect them, bless them, reward them. He walks in the midst of them. He is ever present among them. He watches over them. He scrutinizes their work, their thoughts, their deeds. He rules over them all. And this is very comforting for us, isn't it? Very comforting for His people. He is with us even till the end of time. No matter what happens, how the world is changing, how the world is behaving, how the world, the nation you live in, the city that you grew up in or grew up in, or the place where you minister to the Lord as a pastor or a leader of the church, an evangelist, no matter where you are, and no matter how anyone who hates Christ reacts to you, He holds you in His hands. He is in the midst of His people. Jesus the Conqueror is with you. The one who has saved you and made you His child is with you. His presence will always be with His people. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord goes to say to another church, that is the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. These things say the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Jesus says this to the church of Smyrna, that He is the first and He is the last. He is the beginning and He is the end. What is Jesus saying? He is saying nothing begins by itself. He is the beginner of all things, and He brings all things to its end. He began time. He began space. He began the matter. But He is above all. He is a master craftsman. He is above everything. In the beginning, the Bible begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He began and He will destroy. He sustains it. It should cause us to reflect, understand, and admire the tremendous power Jesus has. It is this Jesus that is speaking to the churches, to you and me, to the churches that were under terrible persecution. The world hated them. The world blamed them for every catastrophe, everything that went wrong in the state. In their lives, they blamed the children of God. They blamed the followers of Christ. He is speaking to the church as a body and to the church as individuals. Knowing that Jesus is so powerful, the beginner and the one that brings to an end, we should have complete trust in Him, confidence in Him. We should submit to Him. Knowing that Jesus is the one that begins and brings things to an end, we should not fear. We should not fear, for all things are in His hands. Remember, the church during the time of Apostle John was in big trouble. Very big trouble. Nero, Domitian, these emperors were ruthless, and they hated the Christians. They hated the followers of Christ. They tortured the Christians to death. The state under these rulers systematically butchered the followers of Christ. But Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I too died and is alive. This is what Jesus is saying. I died and am alive. He's alive. So fear not. Even if you die and I die, you shall live. We shall live. Look to the eternity. We have nothing to lose, dear friends. We have eternity. Look to me that is risen from the grave, Jesus is saying. Death and grave is not the final end for you and for me and for all those who trust in Him. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your victory? Christ has overcome. Christ has destroyed. So then Jesus is saying, like me, you shall rise. You will be with me, for I am alive. And because I live, you shall also live. Coming to the third church, the church in Pergamos, Jesus says to this church, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. These things saith he which had this sharp sword with two edges. Jesus has the sharp sword with two edges. Sword symbolizes authority. Jesus is the supreme authority. He is the king. He is the judge of the world. Sword symbolizes judgment. But in particular, he is the judge of the churches. The sword indicates power to rule and to judge. The sword indicates that he is a king. And he is the king of the churches. He is the king of his people. And being the king, he defends his throne. He defends his kingdom. He defends his law and justice. He defends his people. If any does not submit to him in his kingdom, he binds them and casts them out in the dungeon where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a terrible place to be in. And this is a warning for his people. For his people. And weeping denotes wailing. And gnashing means extreme anguish and utter despair, so terrible that they will snarl and growl and bite. Such will be the state of men that are separated to eternal punishment in hell. Such will be the state of men who say they know the Lord, but actually they are not willing to obey the Lord and love Him with all their heart, mind, body and soul. It is something for us all to think about. Am I faithful to the Lord God Almighty, who has created me and saved me by shedding His blood and breaking His body, allowing Himself to be nailed on the cross at Calvary with a two-edged sword? He maintains peace. With a two-edged sword, He takes people captive and brings them under His rule. Such is the King, no one can stop Him from taking anyone captive that His eyes fall on. And His eyes have fallen upon you and me, as wretched as we were, dear friend. What He saw in us, we don't know. There was nothing in us. We are worms, we are wretched, yet He loved us. But He's a king, and He can do whatever He wants. He chose us for Himself, And he took us captive to bring us under his gracious rule. But those that oppose him, he will destroy. This sword is in his mouth. He speaks and it happens. This sword is his word. It is his word. That's why when we read the word of God diligently, with an open heart, wanting to know who it is, it pierces our heart first, isn't it? It makes us fall. But then he raises us up. He fixes that which is broken in us, that which is cancerous in us. He casts it out. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and the Judge, encourages people by telling them who he is. He will do the final judgment. He will vindicate his people. He will take vengeance on those that trouble his faithful people. During the time of extreme trouble from the enemies of the gospel, we must remember that Jesus holds us in his hand. He is in our midst. That's why we gather together to know, as he has said, that two or three are gathered in my name, I am in your midst. Yes, brethren, he is in our midst. He lives, and because he lives, we shall also live. He is not a dead God. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and is seated at the right hand of God. And all authority, the Bible says, is given to him. Jesus himself says that all authority is given to him. So, he holds the sharp sword with two edges. His judgment always triumphs. He will destroy those that trouble and kill his faithful servants. What an encouragement. Those that belong to Christ are in very safe and powerful hands. But those that challenge him are in for a great trouble. Then coming to the church in Thyatira. Church in Thyatira, Jesus says to them, Revelation chapter 2 verse 18. Revelation 2, 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. His eyes are like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Jesus has the eyes like the flame of fire. What a fearful sight. His eyes are like flame of fire. It should bring fear into every soul. Why? Because his eyes can penetrate into the depth of your soul. Nothing remains hidden from his sight. He brings to light that which is hidden. No one can hide from his searching eyes. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His eyes can greatly trouble all souls that sin and go against his will. They may try to hide, but there is nothing that can be hidden from him. His eyes of flame and his feet of brass speaks of death. He will tread down to dust everything in his path that oppose him. Knowing this, all men should give honor and respect to Jesus Christ. It is better to be on the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends. And now is the time. Today is the day to choose Christ and reject the world and reject Satan. Look, he's coming to bring great wrath, on all those that will not put their trust in Him. What a mighty God we have. What a mighty God. Do not fear. Look at our conqueror. He cometh. Who can escape His wrath? What confidence we must have in Christ our Lord. What faith we must have in Christ our Commander in Chief. This is not all that Christ Jesus tells His people. He goes to say to the church in Sardis, to the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, this thing saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Jesus Christ has the seven spirits of God. Jesus has in Himself all that is required for His stars, for His servants, the pastors, the overseers of His congregation. They need not look for support. They did not look for help and wisdom and power and knowledge and protection and enlightenment and whatever they need to lead and guide and instruct. They need not look for all this from the world. Jesus has the seven spirits of God. He is perfect in all that we need. In all that we need. And more than that, He has the seven spirits. Jesus has the complete knowledge and wisdom. He has the seven spirits. This means He is perfect, and the spirit that He gives to His people is perfect. You remember Israel, when in trouble or threat, constantly, they constantly went to Egypt or Assyria for help. They looked for help not from God, their king, although they had seen the hand of God delivering them every now and then, which began in the land of Egypt. No, but they would not look unto God. They went back over and over again for help from Egypt, from Assyria and other kings. They rejected their Lord. They did not put their trust in God, their Maker and Savior, but in mere men and chariots. They did not and could not walk by faith, most of them. They walked not by faith, but only by sight. They trusted in human power, in human army. And this can happen, and has happened, and is happening even today. Christians putting their trust in mere men, that they lead them and they guide them. Oh, dear friends, be aware that it does not matter who comes to power, to rule and to reign. For us, we belong to Christ Jesus. We belong to His nation. We belong to His kingdom. We are under Him. Dear friends, what matters is that we please Christ Jesus. If we please our Savior, we will please the authorities. So, do not put your trust in human power, in human army. The Lord Jesus says, He has the seven spirits. He has the complete package, the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit for His people, for His servants. He has the seven spirits and He has them in His hands. The Spirit of God works according to Christ's bidding. The Holy Spirit hears what Christ has to say and perform, and He leads Christ's people to honor Christ. Jesus makes known to his church all that we need to know about him. All that we need is found in Christ Jesus. Remember, all this is revealed about Jesus when the churches in different cities are placed under great tribulation. The churches are persecuted, and Jesus encourages them by telling them who he is, first and foremost. You see, he doesn't go about pointing their faults first, but first he tells them as to who he is. We must meditate on what Jesus is saying as to who he is. It will be a tremendous help for us to stand firm and solid on Christ the solid rock during the time of persecution. And it should be the same whether there is persecution or not. This is what the Church of Christ has always done. We must do the same. We must look on to the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. While on earth, Jesus possessed the fullness of God's Spirit. Although clothed in human flesh, he possessed the garment of, he was filled with the garments of the Holy Spirit. He was dressed, he had Spirit within and outside. And this is what Christ came to clothe us with white raiment. With white raiment, which is the clothing of the Holy Spirit in his entire dispensation, in his entire privileges. And having the seven spirits, Jesus clothes us with the complete armor of God to fight the holy battle. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. If we remain attached to Christ, clinging to him, read his word and obey him, he will lead and guide us even to the time of our death. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now we come to the sixth church, the Church of Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia. We will not speak much about this church. I know our time is running out, but I thought it will be a good thing to know what Jesus is telling us about himself, so that we will live by faith in his word. Again, before we delve into the Church of Philadelphia, let us remind ourselves about Apostle John. Where was John located when he received these revelations? John was on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos was in the, or is in the Aegean Sea. Looking towards the east, from Patmos was Asia Minor, now Turkey. On the borders of Asia Minor, on the east, were the seven churches. And these churches, as you know, were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the Church of Laodicea. The last four, the first three were at the very edge, at the very border of Asia Minor on the east, whereas the other four were a little inland. And these churches were east of Patmos, but west of Asia Minor. The distance between Patmos and Ephesus by sea was not far. And the Romans used this island, Patmos Island, to banish people from society. According to Tacitus, the ancient historian, a historian of that time, they sent political agitators and others who threatened the peace of the empire to this island. It was done so in India. those political, as the English people call them, political agitators or whatever, they were sent to the Andaman Islands, a terrible place to be there, cut off from rest of the civilization. According to Eusebius, John was banished to Patmos by the Emperor Domitian, AD 95, and released 18 months later under Nerva. We can picture John being shown these seven churches which were just across the sea. And so far, we have covered five churches. Let us look at the church in Philadelphia. And since we will not be able to speak much about Philadelphia, let me at least introduce you to it. Philadelphia was below Sardis, but pretty close to it. Laodicea, the last church mentioned, was a bit further down south to Philadelphia. How did this city came to be known or came to be named Philadelphia? It was named after the king called Attalus II. He was called Philadelphus. Philadelphus, meaning the man who loves his brother. The man who loves his brother. His elder brother was a ruler of Pergamum. The Romans tried to buy Attalus II for their own benefit. They asked him to betray his brother, but he would not. He would not. He remained steadfast to his brother. He remained as a right-hand man of his elder brother and helped him fight his wars and organize territorial conquest. Therefore, Attalus II was called Philadelphus. And the city he built came to be known as Philadelphia. To the church of Philadelphia, says Jesus, chapter 3, verse 7. To the church of Philadelphia, write, or rather to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Why would Jesus say to the church of Philadelphia such a thing? Now, all the seven churches mentioned were facing very particular issues, or maybe more than one, maybe even three, as we saw in the previous churches. The followers of Christ had to face these issues, and yet they remained faithful to Christ their Savior. And this had not been only during the time of the apostles, but even much more before this, in the ancient time. The prophets of God, the faithful priests of God, the committed kings of the Almighty, and all the men and women that loved the Lord went through these trying times when their faith was tested in the Old Testament. The Roman emperors, for example, asked all manner of people of every faith and of every color, rich and poor, to offer incense to Caesar. Caesar did not choose to discriminate certain section of society. The emperor demanded that all should worship him, all should bow down before him, all should offer incense to him, for he was the emperor of the state. He believed that he was God. Yet, we see Christians, the followers of Christ, said, no, we will not accept the state and the ruler as their Lord. Of course, they paid taxes, they obeyed all the civil laws, but when it came to their faith, they said, no, they would not offer incense to this mere man. They would worship only Jesus Christ as their king, for there is no other Lord but the Lord Jesus Christ. They valued the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sacrificed. Now, these Christians were not separated and targeted from the rest of the people and forced to do this worship to Caesar. No. They were not targeted separately. Everybody was told to do the same thing. It is the Christians who chose not to worship man. They chose. They separated themselves. You see, as we saw in the book of Daniel, we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, as we read, doing the same thing during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. The Jews were not singled out. All the citizens, all the rulers, all the officers, all the treasurers, everybody from all the place that he ruled were told to bow before the image of Nebuchadnezzar. But these devout men would not do even to the point of death. Now, you know, some Christian leaders argue that the present ban on worship is not directed specifically towards the church. All other religions are also banned from worshipping. And that is true. It was the same during the time of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and during the time of the Roman emperors. All the people simply included these kings as their god. They already had so many gods. They said, what's the problem? I can include Caesar also as god. For they believed in many gods. Yet, while the rest included Caesar and Nebuchadnezzar as their god and offered oblation to these kings, the followers of Christ, the children of God who were saved by Christ and delivered from this world, they would not. Why did these men, godly men, not put their trust in their kings? The Babylonian king was good to these men. Darius, the king of Persia, was good to Daniel. These men were in high position in these nations. Yet, they would not betray their God and their Lord. They were willing to die rather than change their allegiance. They chose to remain faithful to their God, to pray and to worship Him, because they found that this is their first duty. Their first duty, their most essential duty in life. Well, the next time we meet, let us see what was the situation in the Church of Philadelphia and how the followers of Christ responded to that situation and what Christ had to say to them. Shall we pray?